It's hard not to think about the war in Europe. This is Fritz Berggren, bloodandfaith.com. It's the first day of May 2022, and this is the after show. This war has morphed faster than it needed to. Apparently, the West decided that it must be engaged. It must be engaged against a war, in a war against the Russians. I can't understand it any other way. And the irony is not lost on me. You have a Jewish president, openly Jewish. He says he's Jewish. He lights the flame on the menorah in cahoots with Nazis, the Azov Battalion, who've been apparently National Socialists since World War II. And not a big fan of the term Nazi, but that is how they refer to themselves and how everybody else refers to them. And they support a Jewish head of state, and the Jewish head of state commands the Nazi battalions. And they're at war. They've been at war with the Russians in the east of the Ukraine for quite some time, and now they're at a war with the Russians. And the Russians are at war with them. Which is all fine and good. Let them have their war. Let there be war in Ukraine. What is that to me? What is that to Fritz Berggren living over here in the Western Hemisphere? As bad as I may feel for the people, that's not my problem, and I can't solve their problems. But I guess that's not good enough for the people of the West, NATO specifically. I read a story today where the Americans are training Ukrainians on German soil. President of the United States, Joseph Biden, says he wants $33 billion, with a B, dollars for the Ukrainian government just for the next 5 months. That's chump change he's putting down. Why? What's in it for us? And without going into all the allegations of corruptions and bioweapons labs and Hunter Biden's laptop and Pelosi's son works over there, both sides of the political aisle, without going into that and making a big cover-up, what's in it for us? What's in it for the Americans? What's in it for anybody? Here's what I'm afraid of. I'm afraid that this is going to blow up beyond our wildest imagination. Well, not beyond my imagination. It's going to become a big war, a big fat war. Near as I can tell, the West's all in on this. Crush Russia. Biden's made that clear. He can't be in office. We need to try him for war crimes. Well, what kind of incentives does that give the Russian government to stand down and change? We've already made non-persons of most of the Russian oligarchy, seizing yachts and boats, seizing plunder. I wonder whose hands that'll end up in. Calling for war crimes tribunals against Putin, and no doubt anybody else they can ratchet up in that. What do you think that's going to do for solving this diplomatically? Does anybody think for one moment, for 1 second, that Ukraine could stand against Russia without all the massive support from the West? If the West backed off and told Ukraine, hey, you're on your own on this, buddy. Knock yourselves out. Guess what? Guess who'd be at the negotiating table tomorrow? Now, I realize that the West can't stand for that because then it might be Lithuania, Latvia, Estonia next, or whatever the case is. And I don't need to pick a side. I don't need to say Russia is right. I don't need to say Ukraine is right. What I need to say is this is the way it is, and this is the way it's going. It's gone from a border dispute to a Europe-wide war, a European war, where both sides have said, you know what, we're not backing down. We're absolutely not backing down. Russia's in a situation where it backs down. The government crumbles, and the leaders go off to a prison camp. And the West, for all its hubris, has just said, we're going to throw them in prison camps. Where's the diplomatic outcome on that one? The answer is there's not one. I guess that's my that's where I'm getting to. There's no diplomatic outcome on this. It's war. I see no other option than an escalation of this war in the most tragic kind of way, with the most tragic kind of consequences to everyone involved in the Eastern Hemisphere, in the Western Hemisphere. Does this have to be the way it's going to be? Well, I don't know, but apparently it's going that way. I'm reminded of the beasts in Daniel chapter 7. Without assigning which beast is who, the nature of the beast is they're jealous of their power, and they're willing to fight each other to keep it, and fight each other to get even more power. As an American, I'm disappointed in our domestic situation. It's almost like they've given up even trying to be a constitutional republic, the people that run the show. Came out just the other day that the person that wrote the National Security Council strategy to combat domestic terrorism, his name came out, and he's in charge of now something even greater to delve into political persecution of Americans. You've heard about the Disinformation Governance Board. What an Orwellian name that is. A Disinformation Governance Board. Run by the Department of Homeland Security, a police organization, federal police force. And they're in charge of disinformation? You can see where this is going. Absolute totalitarian in the United States of America, and most churches and pastors are quiet about this. That's got to change, because the first people that they're going to go after, well, they already have. They've gone after the pastors. Any pastor that's spoken up, they've gone after. I think of the Canadian guy, and I realize he's not American. But Canada, Australia, New Zealand, you're all in the same mix of things. Europeans as well. The guy commits the crime of refusing to close his church, and I don't know how many times he's been in jail. Great way to grow your congregation here, Pastor. I think a lot of preachers might look and think and say, actually, it's the only way to grow it. That's if you bow the knee to Caesar, you're worthless. You're worthless. You're worthless as a pastor, as a Christian. And so the opportunity is here for the church to stand up. The opportunity is here for Christian men to stand up and say, I'm done. No more of this stuff. Why is it that I see so many atheistic and Jewish and pagan men and women standing up saying this is tyranny. This is wrong. Granted, there's a lot of Christians too. I will say that too. There's a lot of Christians too. But it needs to be overwhelming. It needs to be overwhelming Christian pastors standing up and say, enough. We're not doing this anymore. It's been enough. Wrote a little article up at bloodandfaith.com. It talks about how in the not-too-distant future, these pastors are going to get an email or a voicemail or a text from an AI, artificial intelligence entity, saying something in effect is, we've analyzed your sermons over the last 4 weeks. It's a rolling average. You've spent less than 1% of your sermon time promoting diversity, promoting LGBTQ, promoting open borders, denigrating nationalism. And therefore, we are going to seize 5% of your assets in your bank account. However, you can claim this back if you simply change your sermons and get back over that, 10% minimum sermon time addressing these topics in the way we've so determined. And then some pastor's going to say, I'll just take down the recording devices. We don't need any recording. I just won't stream over the internet. I suspect in your congregation today, in your sanctuary today, you have fire alarms. I suspect that that's what you've got there, all over the place. It's fire code. How many years do you think it's going to take for them to have those fire alarms wired for sound? How much extra money do you think that really takes? A nickel? Dime, throw in a microphone there, and that just gets routed right to DHS. gets run through a system where AI analyzes your sermons to see if you're an insurrectionist or not, see if you're a propagator of the narrative or not. I'm telling you, it's coming. It's coming. And you'll be punished for saying certain things. You'll be punished for not saying certain things. Sure as I'm sitting here, that's what's coming. That's the future of how they're going to monitor your sermons. And you sit there in silence. You sit there quietly. This is what's coming to pastors and churches all across Europe and North America. I mean, think about it. They've all already got the same thing in China, it minus the artificial intelligence. To be a pastor in China of an approved church, you have to be a member of the Communist Party. You have to subscribe to their ideology. And you all remember in National Socialist Germany under the Nazis, if you were a preacher, you had to be with the program. If you weren't, you ended up in the concentration camps along with everybody else. You all have a favorite pastor preacher that ended up there. What's his name? I can't recall his name right at the moment either. How do you think it's heading in the United States? Now, while at the same time the United States government is supporting Nazis in the Ukraine, it will demonize Christians in the United States as Nazis over here and throw them in the clink, throw them in jail. Or Canada. The iron fist of totalitarianism is already over us, and the grip is tightening day by day. This war is part of it. Once you have war, you can excuse every violation of human norm that there is. Oh, listen to Fritz. He's a subversive. He's for the Russians, even though I'm not. And boom, off to the races you go. Anything you say can and will be used against you. Even the things that you don't say can and will be used against you. We've seen that. We've seen that all over the place. Mao's China's one. You're not sufficiently supportive of the revolution, Dr. Berggren. Off you go. No job for you. And that's the way it is. It's all across the West, and I'm a little depressed about it. You see very little resistance. The first resistance has to be realizing that this is what's going on. This is truly what is really going on in the United States of America. The iron fist at the throat, throttling it down more and more and more. And I've been talking about this. I really hit home on it last June of 2021, when you had the National Security Council come out calling for the use of the entire intelligence and law enforcement and military apparatus to suppress political dissent in America. Of course, they couch it as, well, it's our domestic strategy to counter violent extremism. And you just read the document. It's 20, 30 pages long. Google it up on the net. Oh, yeah, it talks about violence, violence, violence. There's all kinds of laws against violence. But when you really get down to it, they're talking about ideas that could lead to potentially violence. It's about thought control. It's about speech control. Oh, and the churches are saying, oh, I'm not racist, sexist, homophobic, transphobic, queerphobic, intolerant, divisive, or anti-Semitic. Oh, no, not me. That just applies to you bad people. And you're going to get what you're going to get. I'm telling you, you're going to get what you're going to get. And you're going to be part of the system. Have you not read about our heroes in the faith? Abram had his 318 trained men. He had his own militia, his own household militia. Well, we don't do that anymore. Well, is that your case? Is that really your case? Is that your position that we don't do the Bible anymore? Is that the case that you're going to put up? How about Moses? He makes his debut killing two men. Well, you know, he wasn't a very good Christian. Really? Okay. All right. How about David? He was a rebel against the king. Well, we're supposed to submit to the authorities based on Romans 13. Oh, uh-huh. I see. How about Samuel, who hewed Agag to pieces before the Lord at Gilgal? Well, he should have been fired as a deacon. He was a really bad deacon. And yet he was a prophet of God. How about Elijah? Stands on Mount Carmel, faces off with the priests of Baal. And at the end of that whole thing, all the priests of Baal are destroyed, utterly wiped out. Well, he's not qualified to be a pastor at any of our churches because we just don't go for the violence. How about Jesus Christ? It's the Last Supper. Last Supper, man. He said, look, I've told you before, you know, when you go out, don't bring a bag, don't bring a coat, just don't worry about anything. But now I'm telling you, I'm giving you different orders. If you have a bag, take it. If you don't have a sword, sell your jacket and buy a sword. Jesus Christ was not talking about a paring knife. He was talking about a weapon of war. Well, we just don't believe that pastors should be armed and deacons should be armed. Funny, Jesus Christ did. He said it explicitly. Oh, and guess what? They took the arms with them to the Garden of Gethsemane. You think Jesus didn't know? You think like Peter snuck it under his cloak and nobody noticed? Jesus Christ is the one that pointed out. Jesus Christ is the one that pointed out where they were going to have the dinner, the Last Supper. So either they were carrying the weapons with them when they went to the Last Supper, or Jesus Christ knew exactly where he could find weapons when he told them where to find the location for the Last Supper. How are you going to wiggle out of that one? Well, we just believe in Romans 13. Really? What are you going to do with Stephen? Stephen refused to listen to the established government. He said, I'm going to preach. I'm going to tell them exactly what happened. And y'all, you established government, you're guilty of the death of Jesus Christ. And of course, they murdered him. Over and over again, the established government, the legitimate established government says, thou shalt preach no more in the name of this man, Jesus Christ. You may not speak anymore in his name. You're trying to bring his blood down upon it. You're inciting violence, Peter. You're purposely inciting violence against the Jews, Peter. How dare you speak anymore in his name? Come on, folks. This applies to 2022 as much as it did to 30 AD, 34 AD, 33 AD. Applies as much today as it did 2,000 years ago. The Jews, speak no more in this man's name. You're trying to bring his blood down upon us. You guys are trying to insult anti-Semitic violence. Speak no more in the name of Jesus Christ. Guys, it's right there, 2,000 years ago. Oh, I don't want to be anti-Semitic, Peter says. He's cowering. Oh, no, don't call me that. Don't call me that. He says, hey, you guys make your own decision. As for me, as for us, we're going to obey God rather than men. Why do the Christians, why do the churches and the pastors hand over veto power to what they're going to teach and preach on to antichrist peoples and forces and ideas? Why? Since when does the Holy Scripture give a non-Christian people antichrist forces veto power over what the church is going to preach? You've already bent the knee. That's the stuff that we need to repent of. Not the last cigarette you smoked. Not the last glass of wine you sipped. When do we bow the knee before the antichrist? Oh, I'll fight the antichrist when he shows up. You're not fighting him now. You're not fighting him now. Oh, you just tell me what I can say and not to say, and I'll just stay in my lane because Romans 13. And so the church has already bowed the knee to the Antichrist by giving it veto power over what we'll talk about because we're afraid. We bent the knee to the Antichrist already in ways that Peter never would have. Oh, you can't say that. You're going to incite violence against the Jews. You can't say that's anti-Semitic. That's what they told Peter. That's what they told Peter. And the church thinks it's holier than Peter. Oh, Peter was an anti-Semite. He was preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. The Jews said, don't do that because you're going to bring his blood on us. Peter said, I'm going to do it anyway. Stephen, he gets right up in their faces. He says, y'all are guilty for the death of the righteous one, for Jesus Christ. You can't say that. You can't say that. And it goes on from there. You know, whether it's the vaccine, no Ten Commandments in your schools. And we've reduced the realm that we can teach and preach and write on to something that's acceptable to the Antichrist. Whether they're atheists or homosexuals or Muslims or whatever the situation is. We've already bent the knee. We've already bent the knee. So you want to know how to get out of this problem? You're going to have to stand up. How do you stand up? You open up your mouth and you speak about the things that they don't want to hear. Well, I just think if we love, yeah, how's that worked out? Just loving the sinner. How's that worked out for your civilization? Canadians, Americans, Kiwis, Aussies, Germans, Swedes. How's that worked out for you, Swedes? Saw some lesbian bishop in Sweden the other day commanding one of her parishes to open up a space in a Christian church for the Muslims to pray to Mecca. That's where it ends if you don't give up this stuff. Now she's got money and support of the state and the whole nine yards. You go down the road you're talking about, you'll be targeted. Oh, come on. Sign up for that badge. Sign up for that marriage badge, please. Aren't you tired of living a safe life? You think it's going to get any better by doing the same things? Oh, let's just vote this November. It'll be better. No, it won't. It won't be any better. It will change when a church changes. It will change when the church says we're no longer going to bow the knee to all the Antichrist forces. Until that happens, it will not change. It cannot change. The church is the salt. The church is the light. The church is self-censored. The church is self-censored. Simple. Afraid. Afraid of the Antichrist, afraid of their own congregation, afraid to lead, afraid to get out in front. Look, there's no, I'm thinking hard about an example where there was a leader in the Bible that had a majority support when they took off. Certainly wasn't David. David was out there running around in the wilderness trying to keep his head on his shoulders. Certainly wasn't Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, he goes and he tells the crowd, following him. He said, look, unless you eat my bread and eat my blood and, eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part of me. They turned around and walked away. He looked at his disciples, hey, you can leave too. You knock yourselves out. Go for it. Take off. I'm not chasing you down. How many people were in his crucifixion? Not a lot. Not a lot of supporters. How many were there after... on Sunday morning, the women went down there. Some of the men went down there. I don't know, 30, 40, 50, I don't know. There weren't hundreds, there weren't thousands. What happened to Moses? They didn't want Moses. They rejected Moses straight up. Who set you up to be a judge and Lord over us? After Moses stepped in to sort something out between a couple of the Hebrews. He goes back to Egypt and he starts stirring up a mess. And the people got mad at Moses. They said, we don't want you. We were doing fine. He leads them out of Egypt, and they start crying. Oh, things were better in Egypt. We like being slaves. And I've written about that a bunch at bloodandfaith.com. People like being slaves. People don't have a problem being slaves. They want their big screen TV, and they want their check and their low rent. They don't care what you tell them what to do, what to think, what to say. They don't care. God cares. Unless you can hear the gospel, there's no salvation, and it's internal damnation for those that don't hear the gospel and repent. There's only one source for the gospel. It's not a tract you can go to Amazon and buy. It's the church has to preach the gospel. The church is afraid. Well, nobody's going to hear it. The concept of sin has become illegal. Well, I identify as a female. A he, she, it, they. Oh, you can't speak against that because that's hate speech now. I mean, go read what these people are saying. Go read what the AOCs of the world are saying. Hate speech, illegal. Crime. It's a crime. And you think you're going to be exempted from this as a church pastor? You've already set the stage for your own demise, because over the generations, and I don't mean you in particular, I'm just saying we, over the generations, have set the tone for our own demise by backing off and backing off and backing off. So when somebody speaks up and says things that are clearly biblical, a lot of the church shudders in horror. There's been entire articles written by Protestant Christian ministers denouncing Christian nationalism. Oh, really? Really? Why would somebody not want a Christian bloodline and a Christian nation or a Christian family? You don't want a Christian family? Or maybe that's your opinion. Maybe you don't think it's right for you to impose your religion on your own children. I know people like that. Well, I need to take them to a synagogue, a mosque, a Satan center, and a church, and let little Johnny at 6 years old decide what he wants to do. Your government schools don't even do that. They go in there and they teach atheism from day one. They don't give anybody a choice to whether or not they're going to believe in a six-day creation. That's not on the table. So we have what's called an opportunity to open up our voices and speak. Is it going to be easy? No, it's going to be hard. It's supposed to be hard. Only in this life do we have the option of suffering for faith. Take advantage of that. Oh, somebody will call me dirty names. Oh, boy, they called Jesus Christ dirty names, didn't they? They called him all kinds of dirty names. And he told the church, he told his followers, look, if they called me Beelzebul, how much more are they going to call you that? And we're more afraid of what they think than what the master thinks. And part of my job at bloodandfaith.com is to just bring these things to people's attention so they can make informed choices and informed decisions. And whichever way you go is, you know, Godspeed. But I want you to be clear on where you're at so that you can make those decisions. But back to the war. I'm surprised at how quickly this has sped up. Unfortunately, I think it's going to speed up much quicker. I think we're looking at the utter destruction of the American economy. I think that is a potential outcome. And it's been building for really generations. It's not because of events of 2022. It's been building for generations. I think there's a potential, there's a high potential for a war of the worst sorts this year and next. I think the potential's there. I'm not the only one talking about it. Wall Street Journal had an article about it. Can't remember the gal's name, but she said, look, we need to think about this. Just think about what nuclear war would be like. She did. It wasn't a hair on fire article, but she says, this has now entered into the realm of such possibility that we as mature men and women, as citizens, really need to contemplate what this means and then make an informed decision on whether or not the risk of this are worth it. If it is, fine. If it's not, I'm editorializing her editorial a little bit. You can read it, Wall Street Journal, last couple days. But we've been taught our whole lives that nuclear war is unthinkable. So guess what? As good little slaves, we don't think about it. Well, nuclear war is unthinkable. It's just unthinkable. And yet we have entire industrial apparatuses, academic apparatuses, military industrialized apparatuses. All they do is think about nuclear war. Why is it unthinkable for the average citizen? And yet the government pays billions and trillions of dollars for whole classes of people to think and plan nuclear war. But you and I can't think about it? How many times have you heard and been told that nuclear war is unthinkable? Oh, it's just unthinkable. It's just unthinkable. Well, you better start thinking about it. You better start thinking about it right now, because there's a lot of very serious people thinking about nuclear war between the United States and Russia right now. And you may say, hey, it's worth it. Let's go for it. Okay, fine. But you think about it. Think about it. What does that mean for you? Is that really the right decision? Again, I'll go back to the beasts. Look, you can't control these beasts. I mean, they're jealous for power. They're insatiable for power, and they want more and more and more. And it may end up being that, you know, there's this big clash. Maybe that some of the beasts are destroyed. Maybe they're all destroyed. It seems to be the way of the world, isn't it? History does not exempt the United States from war. Civil War was brutal, bloody, horrible, horrible experience for the people in the South. Horrible. Sherman's March to the Sea. There's nothing unthinkable about war. There's nothing unthinkable about nuclear war if you make a determination to be an adult and look the future in the face. Fritz Berggren, bloodandfaith.com. This has been the After Show.